friends, as we come to our prayer time this morning, where we get to continue to worship God by praying both silently together, and then by God's grace and kindness, me having a chance to kind of lead us in it, just some things that we want to continue to remember. The first one is that we desire to be a church like any local church that Jesus has set up. We want to be one where this is a place where there's a culture of evangelism and discipleship. And we want to live our lives in such a way that we help people follow Christ. And so just to encourage us, over the last couple weeks, my good friend Ryan Thomas Anderson at his work got a chance to tell someone about Christ while he was working. My other good friend Mark Fitch got a good chance to tell someone about Christ while he was riding his bike. When I'm riding my bike, all I'm thinking about is survival. And Mark Fitch is thinking about salvation. And so we can just praise the Lord for those opportunities that God provided our brothers in Christ and pray that God in his grace and kindness would provide us more, because we want to see our lives through the lens of the gospel. So I want to just continue to pray for that. In addition to that, I want to continue to pray that God would give us wisdom and direction as we look to hiring our positions, especially as we think about Scott for worship and student ministry, Donnell for children's ministry. We have heard some really good, encouraging, excellent, helpful feedback from you. And I want to say, the elders want to say thank you to you for that, because I know that we are a family and we want to be a church that glorifies Christ. And we as the elders want to love and care for and lead you well. But sometimes it can feel intimidating coming and talking to an elder. But just appreciate your willingness to come and share. You have a couple of more opportunities, both after this service and then after the Spanish worship service in room 8. There will be some elders represented. If you want to come and talk, just share some feedback or ask any questions. But we want to just continue to pray for God's wisdom there. And in addition to that, we also want to continue to pray for Louise Clark's mom. And we just want to pray that God would just give wisdom and kindness and direction to our leaders. Because we know there's a lot happening in the country in which we live. And we're called to pray for our leaders. So in light of all those things together, let's go before the Lord in prayer. And I'll give you a moment to pray silently to yourself. And then after a moment, I will then lead us out in prayer as well. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be able to gather together as your people to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that because of what your Son has done for us through his perfect life, through his death as our substitute to pay for our sin, and through his resurrection, which shouts that the payment for sin has been paid in full, the sacrifice has been accepted, and that your Son is God and worthy to be worshipped, that because of all of that, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we belong to you. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. We don't deserve that, but that's who we are and what we have because of you. And so, Father, we come to you as we make requests before you. We ask ultimately that your will would be done, that your purposes would be done, that you would be glorified and honored above all things. But we come to you needy and desperate, asking you to work for your glory and our good. Father, we praise you for the opportunities that you've been giving our people, but specifically Mark and Ryan, to talk about your Son. And we pray, Lord, that these seeds that have been planted would germinate and grow. God, we pray that you would give us, as your followers, but as a local church, more opportunities to talk about the greatness and glory of who you are. That we would do it with gentleness and respect, but we would do it with passion and desire, because we love you and we love people and we want people to know you. And God, in your kindness and grace, would you allow us to see lives transformed in this community for your glory? God, make us a church that's about discipleship and evangelism. And God, we continue to pray for Mary, Louise Clark's mom. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd continue to comfort her and encourage her. Pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors to know what's happening so she can be able to get back home. Would you give her the rest that she needs? And Lord, would you use this in her and the family's life to draw them closer to you as well? And Lord, we pray for wisdom and guidance and direction for our country's leaders and for our world leaders. We pray, Lord, for their salvation. If they don't know you, they've not trusted in your Son to save them. And we pray, Lord, for those who may be in these positions who do know you. We pray that you give them wisdom. We pray that they would be your ambassadors who would properly reflect your character to those they interact with. And now, God, as we have an opportunity to come to your word and continue to worship through hearing what you have to say, would you help us to be solely focused upon you? Would your spirit guide us and lead us and help us to see who you are and what you've done? And may we leave here people who are worshipers who love you and worshipers who care about you and worshipers who want to represent you. God, would you do what only you can do? And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever had moments of panic in your life where you all of a sudden remember something that you forgot? You're like, oh! You ever had that happen to you? It makes me think of the movie Home Alone. Just so you know, in a couple of weeks, we'll be about 6 months to Christmas, okay? So there's this Christmas movie out there called Home Alone, and this wouldn't probably happen today because of technology, but this family actually leaves this kid at their house, and they fly to Paris. And there's a scene in the movie where she's talking to her husband. She's like, I feel like I'm forgetting something. He's like, oh, no, you're not forgetting anything. And then she's like, did you close the garage door? And he's like, that's it. That's it. I didn't close the garage door. And then all of a sudden she's like, we forgot our son. Now, I'm assuming you haven't had something like that happen. If you have, like, it'd be a great story. We'd love to hear that. But I'm sure you've had moments like that where you're like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe that I forgot that. But I forgot that. It's actually one of the reasons why I'm personally thankful for technology. Technology reminds me of where I need to be and when. I have an iPhone, right? So I have reminders all over the place, and Siri talks to me. And our home has Amazon Alexa. So Alexa reminds me all the time, like, Josh, now's the time for you to do X, Y, or Z. I've thought about actually doing that for my life spiritually, like saying, Alexa, remind me that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. What time would you like that reminder, Josh? Every minute, you know, like that type of, like I've thought about doing that. But thankfully, God has given us his spirit and his word and his people to help us remember who he is and who we are in him. And so we were supposed to, by the grace of God, begin our study in Ruth. But as we've been looking at hiring someone for worship and student ministry, and the elders have been processing and praying that, and as we've been receiving feedback, it's made me think a lot about the idea of worship, because recently, as I've been thinking about worship, I've been thinking primarily about singing. And yet, as we know from God's word, worship is much more than that. And so what we're going to do this week is we're going to look at some realities of worship for us as we remember who we are as followers of Jesus Christ and what our lives are to be about. So you're going to have to put on your Bible safari hats this morning, because we're going to be going through a lot of pictures. And what I did to make it easier for me is I just cut and pasted the scriptures into my notes. You don't have that luxury. So you got to turn and click and point. But Lord willing, I will give you enough time to be able to do that. As we begin, let's just kind of look at what a definition of worship is, what a good definition of worship is. There are several words for worship in the Hebrew and in the Greek, but two of the primary ones are a word in Hebrew that means to bow down as an act of respect or honor to God. In fact, Psalm 95:6 says this. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So it's the idea of this reverence, this humility, this honor and respect toward God. In Greek, that word is similar, but it means to lie down flat and kiss the feet. It's the idea of expressing in one's attitude or action one's utter dependence on or devotion to someone. Matthew 2:11 is a great example of this word, where it says, and going into the house, this is referring to the wise men, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so if we're trying to think together, what is a definition of worship that honors God, that is true and that is right? Here is one. True worship is the right response to the glory of God, where he is continually remembered for who he is and what he's done. That's worship. True worship is the right response to the glory of God, where He is continually remembered for who He is and what He's done. And the result of a focus like that, the result of a life of worship, is one of joyful devotion to Him. When we are worshiping God by His grace, truly and rightly and correctly, it leads to this joy and devotion to God, this satisfaction in Him, this dependence on Him, this contentment in Him, this desire to obey Him. And so with that definition in mind, we're going to look at three realities of worship this morning that by God's grace will help us come back to the heart of it together, right? Where we can encourage and exhort each other that this is who we are and what we're about. The first reality we're going to look at this morning is that we were created to worship God. We were created to worship God. So this is where you're going to want to turn to Genesis chapter 1. This is the very first book in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab a Bible right. There's in the rack in front of you. You can grab a Bible. That is our gift to you if you don't have one. And Genesis will probably be on like page 8, 9, 7, depending on what the preface and other stuff is. And you're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. The book of Genesis tells us the story of the beginning of the world. And the book emphasizes to us that God is the creator of everything. And as the creator of everything, He's the one who makes and renews and restores people to reflect Him. And the idea of reflection is really an aspect of worship. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, here is what Moses says as he records the account of creation for us. Genesis 1, 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So notice, first thing God says is, "Let us make man." Man equals humanity. He says, "Let us make man." This is a possible reference to the triunity of God. You could be like, "Well, Josh, the angels were there." Yes. But we're not made in the angel's image, we're made in God's image. So the idea of "let us make man in our image" very well could be the idea of Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And notice he says not just after our image, after our likeness. The idea of an image is the picture of a shadow or a model of something. While likeness refers to something similar, it's a model but a form or a shape. The idea there being that God chose to create us and make us different and unique from the rest of His creation. That's the point. We're not like animals. We're not like the heavens. We're different because we're made in God's image. He chose to make us like Him, with minds to think about Him and emotions to worship Him and wills to obey Him and care for His creation, particularly humanity. So the idea of bearing God's image means we were made to reflect back that image to those we come in contact with. For His glory, that would be worship. He even tells us that we are to rule and lead or direct His creation. That's the idea of dominion. And then in verse 27, he repeats it by saying, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." It's like, well, you just kind of said that in verse 26, right? But God wants us to know clearly that He's created us like Him for Him. So we're created like God for God, to glorify Him, to worship Him, to reflect Him, to relate to Him, and to represent Him. That's why in verses 27 and 28, God talks about, this is how you reflect me in relation to your roles as men and women, and how you are to have and take care of children, and how you are to be fruitful and multiply. The idea of that when humanity produces offspring, they're to raise them to reflect the image of God, or another way to put that would be to worship God, to worship the one true God. In fact, even at the end of verse 28, when he talks about subduing the creation, the idea of managing God's resources and taking care of God's creation, it's the same way, to reflect God, to reflect His glory. In other words, we were created to worship God. The idea that God made us to reflect Him and relate to Him and represent Him is all the idea of worship. So that when people see us, they see God and therefore they worship and honor Him as God. But that's not the only place that gives us that thought. If you were to turn over to Psalm chapter 66, Psalm chapter 66, verses 1 through 4, this is the Old Testament songbook for the people of Israel. The only inspired songbook in the world. The Psalms were written to remind God's people that they're to be marked by praise and trust because of who He is and what He's done. Well, notice what the Psalm writer says in Psalm 66, beginning in verses 1 and 2. The Psalm writer says in Psalm 66 and verse 1, he says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise." So friends, if we were to look at, if we see verses 1 and 2 together, this is a command from God for all people on earth to publicly and joyfully honor Him in song. This is a command from God that all the people on earth should joyfully honor Him for who He is and what He's done. To use their phonics funnels to worship Him. And then specifically in verses 3 through 4, it gives us some specific things that we are to worship our God for. Look at verse 3. And verse 4, it says, "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you." And then notice what he says. "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." They sing praises to your name. The idea that the psalm writer is trying to get to us is that because of God's character and actions, He's awesome and He's great and He's glorious and He's powerful, that all of humanity is called to humbly acknowledge Him and honor Him. In this way, in song, but ultimately with our lives. Because of who God is. But that's not the only place that it talks about this idea that we're made to worship. If you were to turn over to Isaiah chapter 43... Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah is a phenomenal Old Testament book because it's basically like an Old Testament gospel. Isaiah is a book that declares the good news of God's glory and His faithfulness to continue to rescue and restore His people, including rescue and restore people from other nations. And if you were to turn to Isaiah 43, we are in the midst of what's known as the servant portion. Specifically talking about this servant who would come, who would rescue and restore people, whom we know to be Jesus Himself. But here's what God says by way of encouragement to His people and also exhortation to His people of what's to come. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 5. Listen to what He says. He says to His people, "Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold." And now listen to what God says. "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone whom is called by my name," notice, "whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Friends, that's God's way of telling His people that He creates and He calls and He rescues and restore people so they will worship Him. He doesn't even stop there. In fact, if you look at verses 19 through 21, he says something very similar. Isaiah 43, 19 through 21. Here's what God says again through Isaiah. He says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." I thought DC Talk did a new thing. It was God. It says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." It says, "Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me. The jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people." This is God's way of talking about the future rescue and restoration of all His creation. But then notice what He says in verse 21. "The people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise." Did you catch that? God is saying that those whom He chose to create and fashion and then rescue and deliver, He's done that so that they will, so that we will declare His praise. That we will worship Him. That we will use our words to tell others about who He is and about what He's done. But friends, there's more. Turn over to the last book of the Bible. This is Revelation. Last book of the Bible, Revelation. Friends, we can summarize Revelation in two words. It's got a lot of great stuff in it, right? Sometimes though we as the people of God can miss the forest for the trees. Revelation in two words is this: Jesus wins. That's Revelation in two words. Jesus wins. It's about the fact that he's victorious over Satan and sin and death and the world for God's glory and for our good. And Revelation chapter 4, John is having a vision where he has seen the throne room of heaven. And there's four living creatures, and there's these 24 elders, and they're all bowing down in worship and praise to God. And here's what they're saying and what they're singing. Revelation 4:11, and they're doing this continually. Here's what it says. Worthy are you, O our Lord and God. That's the idea of deserving are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Well, why? Well, he tells us, they tell us, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Again, God, through John, letting us know that he is deserving of praise and honor, worship, because he's the creator and sustainer of life, physically and spiritually. Friends, do you see what we've done? We started in Genesis, we went to the middle of the Bible, Psalms, and now the end is Revelation, and we sprinkled in some Isaiah. From beginning to middle to end, we exist to worship God. It's everywhere in the Bible. And so because of that, we as the people of God need to seek to daily, by his grace, to remember who he is and what he's done. Because if you're anything like me, you tend to forget. Especially when things don't go the way you want it to go. And you're wondering if God loves you and is committed to you. We have to remember who he is and what he's done. And then, by his grace, as we're remembering and reflecting upon his greatness and upon his glory, particularly what he's done for us in Christ, that he would love us and deliver us and free us when we were not worthy. And he would bring us into his family and then love us completely and wholly forever. We respond to that with thoughts and words and actions that want to reflect and represent him. In other words, what we're seeing from the scripture here is that worshiping God is not a part of your life. Worshiping God is not even a priority of your life. Worshiping God is your life. It is our lives. Regardless of day or time, conditions or circumstances, comfort or preferences, joy or sorrow, we are to be a people who worship God. But this is not saying there's not going to be times where it's easier to worship than others. You found that to be true, haven't you? When you're just having a great day and you're outside and you're like, God, the weather is perfect. My family seems like they love me. I love being a part of my church. It seems easier to worship. But it's not saying there won't be times that it's hard, but it is saying that because of who God is and what he's done, particularly what he's done for us in Christ to redeem us, to reconcile us back to himself, there's not a day that goes by that we can't worship. There's not a day that goes by that we can't worship. So what we want to be a people that does is when we go through these moments where it's difficult and we're struggling and we even lose our focus of worship and we put it upon other things instead of God, we need to think, when this happens in my life or when I think this, God is still deserving of my worship. When things aren't going the way I want it to go, God's still deserving of my worship. When someone treats me in a way that dishonors God, God is still worthy of my worship. See, our worship is not centered upon us or on our circumstances. It's based and it's centered upon him. That's why we can always worship, because God is always who he is. And because he's always who he is, that's why he does what he does. And I'm preaching to the choir here. But as we know, our problem is we don't always worship God correctly. And when we're honest with ourselves, we even give in to worshiping other things instead of God. Anybody, that true? I won't tell you to raise your hand, but I know your hand's raised in your head, or it should be. But this is why God sent Jesus to rescue and restore us. And that's actually another reason why God is more than worthy of our worship. So that first reality is that God created us to worship. But the second reality is that Jesus came to restore our worship. Jesus came to restore our worship. If you have the opportunity turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Romans is really the idea of Paul sharing his theology that God gave to him about who God is and what he's done. And the focus of Romans is that the gospel of Jesus Christ completely transforms people's lives. The reality that we're saved by faith so that we continue to live by faith. Well, after Paul in Romans chapter 1 had told us he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God to rescue people so that they live by faith in him, he reveals to us our problem of worship. Look at verses 18 through 23. It says, "For the wrath of God," this is God's righteous anger, judgment, and punishment against sin. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The idea of suppression is pushing something down and pushing something away to where you kind of forget it. Picture like, have you ever like tried to put a sleeping bag back in its bag and you're just like stuffing the sleeping bag in there so it gets in there? That's the idea of suppressing the truth. The idea is like, we see what's true, it's obvious, but we're like, no, don't confuse me with facts, my mind's made up, I'm going to push the truth down and away, because I don't want to believe it, I don't want to see it. Because that's what we do before Christ. And then he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Well, how has God shown himself to us? Well, he says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Everyone's without excuse because of how God's revealed himself to us. Paul continues and he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Do you see that that's worship right there? Although they knew who God is, he reveals himself to them. They know deep down they're made to worship. We know deep down we're created to worship. But what happens instead? We don't honor God. We don't give thanks to God. Instead, what happens? They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Well, how did we as humanity become fools before Christ saved us? Well, it says it the next part. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. How do we become fools? We worshiped the creation instead of the creator. That's how we became foolish. That's how we became foolish. But you know what's really neat? That's not the end of our story. That's not the end of our story. In fact, if you were to go over to John chapter 4, which I would encourage you to do, John chapter 4, Jesus has an interesting encounter with a woman at a well. Remember, the book of John is designed to let us know that Jesus is God and that Jesus came to reveal who God is, to display the glory of God, and to rescue sinners through his life and his death and his resurrection. And so in verses 1 through 22, Jesus meets this woman. She's a Samaritan. So there's two strikes. Jews don't hang out with Samaritans because of what happened. Jewish people believe that Samaritans weren't like fully Jews because of the way they intermarried way back in the day with people from other nations. So they were not fans of each other. In addition to that, remember, in this culture, women aren't exactly esteemed and looked at well. So Jesus has this encounter with this woman while his disciples are getting food, and he asks her for a drink. She says something about water, and he goes, "Well, if you'd ask me, you'd know who I was, and I give you living water." Turns it right to the gospel. So she starts asking a bunch of questions. She doesn't get what he's saying, and then they start to have this talk, this discussion about worship, where she's like, "Well, you guys worship this way, and we worship this way." And so Jesus stops her, and here's what he says in verses 23 and 24. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here." That's the idea of Jesus' ministry and mission, which would culminate in his death and resurrection for his people. He's like, the time is now. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus lets this woman know that the Father's desire and action in salvation is to save people who will worship him the right way, with the right heart, in spirit and in truth. And it's possible because Jesus has come to redeem people, to restore people. And when he restores them, he restores their worship. In fact, in verses 23 and 24, when we see the idea of spirit and truth, spirit doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit. It refers to the human spirit. In other words, Jesus is letting this woman know, and then therefore all of us, that true worship of God is not merely outward. It's not merely what we do or what people can see. It's actually inward. It's from an attitude and a desire to praise and honor God for who he truly is and what he's actually done. Now, this can only happen, though, friends, from a heart that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us see Jesus for who he actually is. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us life so that we can delight in and truly worship and honor God. But Jesus is saying it needs to be inward to outward. But he also says it needs to be in truth, meaning that real worship to God will line up with his truth, particularly the truth about his son, Jesus Christ. Well, this like totally floors this woman. So she's like, okay, this guy is different from other people. So she says in verses 25 and 26, she's like, hey, I hear the Messiah's coming. And Jesus is like, yep, you're talking to him. And she's like, see, hold on a second. I got to go. She goes back into town and goes, this guy knows everything about me. Everybody come and see. At this point, the disciples come back and Jesus is there and they're urging Jesus to eat. And Jesus starts talking about food that they don't know about. And they're like, wait a second. We went to get food. Why did you go get food? Right? Here's what Jesus says to them in verse 34. Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Redemption, salvation, right? He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus is letting his disciples know he's guaranteeing that true worship will happen. That because of his salvation, because of his death and his resurrection, he will make true worshipers of God, and they get to be part of getting his word out. Hey, here's what real worship is, and here's who real worship is in. He's saying you get to be a part of it. So brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, because of Jesus Christ, we sit here as those who've been restored to God. And if we've been restored to God, do you know what that means? That means our worship has been restored. It means our worship has been restored. We are actually able to see God for who he is. We are able to enjoy and know who he is. We are able to reflect and represent God properly. We are able to worship him now. Not perfectly. That day's coming. But we are able to worship him now. But as you know, because of sin's presence and impact, we still experience times of false worship, don't we? Where we worship God, but we kind of go like, well, God, I like these parts about you. These other parts, I don't really want to deal with. Or we worship things instead of him. Maybe our family, maybe our friends, maybe our country, maybe the good old days, maybe what we think the future is going to be, maybe ourselves. That's the one who I worship primarily, other than God, is me. But because of Jesus, Jesus continues to restore our worship even today. That's part of that sanctification process where the Spirit is at work in our lives to make us more like Christ. That continues to restore our worship. He's the one who causes us to turn from false worship to true worship. He's the one who may be convicting you right now by the Spirit of God and recalling to your mind the ways that you're actually not worshiping him rightly, or you're worshiping things other than him. That's his work in your life to restore you once again back to true worship. And so, friends, this is an opportunity for all of us to examine our lives, to think about what we value and honor above God, Like, think about your attitudes and your actions when it comes to what you think worship is. Whether it's worship in song, whether it's worship through the word, whether it's worship through fellowship, whether it's worship in prayer, whether it's just worship in general. Think about your attitudes and actions when it comes to worship. And in humility, right? That's the idea of what real worship is. In humility, confess your sin to God, being confident that he will forgive you and restore you because Jesus has already paid for your sin. It's already been paid. He's already forgiven you. And then ask for his help to worship him in spirit and truth. Go to God and say, God, there are times in my life where I don't worship you with the right motives and the right perspective. I acknowledge that to you. I'm grateful that you've forgiven me in Christ and I have a restored relationship with you because of what you've done. God, would you help me to worship you with the right motives? Would you help me to see my life through the right lenses? And then by the grace of God, continue to reflect on who he is and what he's done. Go to this book. Immerse yourself in it because it reveals who he is and what he's done. See, when we reflect upon God, it stirs up our affections for him, leading us to worship him. Have you noticed that about things in your life? When you think about people you love, you're like, oh, my heart's kind of tingly. Right? Because when you are reflecting on who people are that you love, it stirs up more affections. We need to do the same with our God, with our Savior. We need to reflect upon him and think about him because that stirs in us affections, which leads us to really worship him. And then by the grace of God, we need to keep resting in him, knowing that God's with us. He's present with us, that God's at work in us, and that God's helping us to grow in our devotion to him, helping us grow in our worship to him. See, we can be confident that because Jesus has restored our worship, he's going to keep our worship restored. He's going to make us more like Christ. And then as a result, friends, because Jesus has restored our worship, we need to tell others about real worship. We need to tell others you were made to worship. It's why you love those sunsets. It's why you love going to places like the Grand Canyon. It's why you love going to the coast and just seeing the waves crash and crash. It's why you go to those sporting events and you scream loudly when your team's up by 14 and then blows it in the fourth quarter, right? Like, it's why you do that, right? It's why we do those things. We were made to worship. The idea is that everybody worships. Every single human being is worshiping. You're worshiping all the time. It's just a matter of who. Just a matter of who. And so we, because God has restored our worship to Christ, we need to tell people you can be reconciled to God through Christ and have real worship and real joy and real peace and real satisfaction forever. Forever. See, Jesus came to restore our worship to God. That's the second reality of worship. Here's the last one. Last reality of worship. And we've touched upon this. It's the idea that worshiping God involves every part of us. There are several words for worship in the Bible. And one of them in the Old Testament comes from a root word that means servant. The idea that worship is service, including acts of devotion to God. It could even be things like doing chores or duties for the sake of honoring God. In fact, Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 says this. This is God talking to his people through Moses as they're set to enter the promised land. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God." That can also be translated as worship. To worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Friends, there's a New Testament word that's very similar. It also means service. We find this in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And this word's fascinating because in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul is just highlighting how great and glorious God is to save us, how he has declared us righteous, how he's made us right with God, how he has saved us and rescued us and redeemed us, how God can still be just and still make us right with him, to have a relationship with him. He ends chapter 11 praising God, worshiping God for his salvation. And then he says this in Romans 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you," or "I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the compassion, the loyalty, the faithfulness of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he says, which is your spiritual worship. Worship or service. See, Paul there says that our entire lives are to be a living sacrifice to God as an act of worship. Remember, in the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were offered as the payment for sin. Well, because Jesus came and paid the ultimate price for our sin as the ultimate sacrifice, our debt has been paid. So this is not a living sacrifice to earn salvation. This is a living sacrifice because of our salvation. It's the right response to who God is and to what he's done. The idea that because we belong to God, our response should be to offer all of ourselves to him as a continual act of worship. Our hands, our feet, our eyes, our thoughts, our emotions, our wills, and everything else that we can think of that's a part of us are to praise and honor him. He even tells us that it's supposed to be holy and acceptable to God, meaning that our lives are to be devoted to pleasing God. And the only way that's possible is because God is holy and God has accepted us into his family through Christ. God has disconnected us from our sin and dedicated us to him. We belong to him. And our response is to seek to worship him with our lives, where we get farther away from sin and closer and closer and closer to him as an act of worship. So our lives are to be lived as this sacrifice of God, which reflects our Savior properly because that's who he was, right? He gave his entire life as a living sacrifice, including being obedient to the point of death on a cross and then rising from the dead so we could have life in him, to restore our worship, to bring us to him. And so, friends, we need to be reminded that worshiping God involves all of us. In fact, did you know that when we love God and we love others, that's worship? That's worship. Matthew 22 talks about loving God and loving others. Romans 12 and 13 talks about that. Right after, Paul said here, your life is to be a living sacrifice of worship. Loving God and loving others is an act of worship to God for who he is and what he's done. Friends, placing ourselves under the direction of those whom God has placed in leadership roles in our lives, whether that's our government or our elders, as long as they're not dishonoring God and disobeying God, that can be an act of worship to God. It's saying, God, I trust the people whom you've put in place. I trust you. I trust you. You're my God. It means that worshiping God is continuing to follow him and continuing to stay close to him. Intimacy, connection. Worshiping God means accepting others, not their sin, but accepting them and placing their needs above your own because of Jesus. Seeing them as image bearers who need their worship to be restored, just like our worship needed to be restored. And friends, worshiping God is also singing. Singing. In fact, if we were to look at Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, Paul tells us, and he also tells us in Colossians 3 the same thing. He says that we are literally to address together, speak together, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's Paul's way of saying that the way that we worship God in song, because of how great and glorious he is with his many attributes that highlight and honor who he is and all the things that Christ has done, there should be a similarity and a variety to the songs that we sing because of how great and glorious our God is. And so while psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are different, they're also very similar because they're all designed to worship and glorify God for who he is and what he's done. In fact, if we were to look at the Psalms there, it's likely that the first century Christians took Old Testament Psalms and wrote them to new music and worshiped that way. In addition, the idea of hymns come from a Greek word that when the Greeks would have this hero that they would worship, they would write songs about their hero. So you know what first century Christians did? They started writing songs about Jesus, the ultimate hero, the ultimate savior. So a hymn, technically, according to God's word, is something that highlights Christ and lifts up Christ for who he is and what he's done. And then spiritual songs were likely songs of personal testimony that focused on who God is and what he's done. As they thought about who he is and they thought about what he did, they're like, God's done so much for us. We need to write that down in song and then worship him because of it. In fact, you know what I was really challenged by? I agree and think that our worship and song should be primarily focused about the greatness and glory of God. But if you look at the Psalms, they talked a lot about themselves. It's just they ended with exalting God, didn't they? God, I'm struggling. God, this wasn't good. But then I started to think about you. And God, I worship you for who you are. And so together, these are all songs of praise and worship that highlight who God is and what he's done. And for all of us, it reminds us that all of our worship, whether it's singing or preaching or fellowshipping or loving or telling people about Christ, everything that we do as an act of worship, it's not about us. It's not about us. We don't gather here as Santa Rosa Bible Church for us. You should not walk in to this place and be a part of this people for you. We're here for Christ. We're here for Christ. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. If we're here for Christ, then guess what we're also here about? We're here for other people. And if Al's thinking about other people, and Chris is thinking about other people, and Dylan's thinking about other people, and Josh is thinking about other people, guess what happens? God, we're actually being the family of God. And we're actually worshiping God together. As a family. That's what pleases God. That's what pleases God. That's what real worship is. In fact, real worship is even the reason for missions. The reason why we want to be a place that locally and nationally and globally partner with God for the sake of his gospel is because people don't worship properly. So we're just telling them about Christ so they can be restored to true worship. Again, in other words, worshiping God is every part of us. Our entire lives are to be focused and centered upon him. So friends, for us as a church, we want to pray and exhort each other. Let's be a church that worships Jesus all the time. All the time. All the time. And even though like we might have titles like a worship director, what we mean by that is engaging us in singing praises to God. Worship is our lives. We're all exhorting each other to worship God more because he is more than deserving of our worship. Is he not? He is the greatest and most glorious being in the universe who willingly saved us from our sin when we didn't deserve it and has brought us into his family, who loves us all the time. In fact, this is a little tangent, but think about this aspect of God for you. This blew my mind away to think about it for me that helped me see my view of God and worship was small. I project things onto God that aren't true about him. So I know that the Bible says that I need to grow in my understanding of God and in my love for God and in my care for God. So I assume that as I do that, God does that for me. That's not true. God can't love me anymore any completely than he already does. I need to grow in my love for him. He loves you so much, completely, fully. He doesn't grow in his love for us. He loves us. And so that makes me go, God, like, wow, I need to grow in my love for you. You love me completely and wholly. Why do I worship the Warriors? Why do I worship myself? And the beauty of this is even when I sin, I can go right back to God and God's not like, weren't you just here? Didn't I just see you yesterday? No. Because of what Christ has done, even in his love when he disciplines me, and even if it hurts, it's because of his care and kindness toward me in Christ, and he restores my worship. Welcome home, Josh. Welcome home. And so, friends, this morning we've seen that we're created to worship God, that Jesus came to restore our worship to God, and that worshiping God involves every part of our lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we leave is, who or what are you worshiping? Who or what are you worshiping? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, let me just remind you from God's word that what you are worshiping or valuing will not save you or satisfy you or complete you because it wasn't meant to. He was. That's why he came to restore you to God through his perfect life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And your response to who he is and what he's done for you in your place, you deserve punishment because of your sin. You deserve judgment because of your sin. But he came to release you from that judgment. Your response to God is to trust in him alone for salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And when that happens, your worship has been restored. And you now have a relationship with him. And brother and sister in Christ, those of us that know Jesus, if this is just another reminder for us to take time to daily remember who our God is and what he's done, why he's worthy of our worship all the time, every day. and then depend on him to help our lives to be a living response of worship. And so with that, here's what we kind of want to remember this week. It's this thought. It's that true worship of God is seen when our lives are devoted to remembering and responding to who he is and what he's done. True worship of God is seen when our lives are devoted to remembering and responding to who he is and what he's done. So I would ask you, as someone that loves you and loves Jesus, to pray this for me. Pray, God, would you help Josh to live a life that's devoted to remembering and responding to who you are and what you've done? And I'll pray the same for you. And let's encourage each other about this. Let's talk to each other about this, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ who are at this church together to represent Christ in our community, and we're going to spend eternity with each other. Which, as my friend Michael Cantrell says, eternity is a really long time. And so may we be a church that is devoted to worship, because God's worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of your word, which constantly remind us of who you are and what you've done. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to restore us to a right relationship with you, to restore our worship to where it belongs, and that's you. Lord, would your spirit use your word to transform our hearts today, and may we be your followers, your local church, that is committed to worshiping you because of who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we're confident. We're confident in who you are and what you've done. And so we just ask that you would work, and that you would work for your glory and for our good. And we ask this with this confidence because of what you've done for us in your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.